We are back in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I don't know about you, but perhaps you've experienced the same thing. God is pretty, I wouldn't say tricky, because he's not really tricky, but he's very strategic in what he does. And oftentimes, what we are going through as a church finds its way into my daily life and usually encourages me or sets a better course for me when I want to think differently. And this morning, I cannot say it enough that I find myself coming back to the armor of God each and every day as I face the day, as I face trouble, as I have joy. And particularly today, I find really helpful. So I pray and I trust that maybe perhaps God has been doing the same thing for you. And if not, hopefully it will happen today and that he'll encourage you deeply. You'll find God's word to be practical. You'll find God's word to be spot on. You'll find God's word to be what sustains you as you leave here this afternoon. I want us to begin by reading chapter 6 again, verses 10 through 20. We've been doing that every week, not because I want to fill time. You know me, I love to talk. There's a lot of things I can say. But I've been reading it with our time together because I want us to see the context. I want us to see what Paul is doing as it unfolds before us. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Verse 16, our focus this morning. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, when I think of a shield, I'm sorry, but I cannot help but think of Captain America. And that's just what comes to my mind, because his shield is a crucial piece of his whole entire character. But when I think of shield, that's what comes to mind, right? His shield is with him at all times. It is indeed his greatest defense. Oftentimes, it turns into a weapon. It blocks the enemy's attacks. It's incredibly strong to withstand tremendous force. Though similar to Captain America's shield, Paul has something else in mind here. He actually has in mind, with this particular comparison, a large shield the size of your body. It would have been roughly 4 feet high by 2.5 feet wide and shaped more like a door. A really indispensable piece of armor. That, being the sheer size of it, offers substantial protection because what? The whole body would have been covered. Unlike the smaller shields. And interestingly enough, when you put it next to a fellow soldier on both sides of you, it would have become an impenetrable wall. Now you've got several shields locked together. This shield would have actually been a really good defense. And not only just a defense against the enemy's attacks, but also flaming darts. Doesn't that sound interesting? This shield would have been also very effective against flaming darts. Well, what is going on? Well, arrows were often dipped in some type of fuel to carry a flame. You shoot it a long distance over the field, the flame would not go out, the fuel continues to burn. You get it, it lands on a wooden shield. If you don't know, fire burns wood. That's why it would be super effective. So the arrow would land into the wooden shield dipped in a fuel carrying a flame. The shield would catch fire. It would render it useless. But these shields that Paul has in mind would have been effective even against that attack. These particular shields that he is referencing would have been dipped in water to absorb lots of water for I don't know how long, but it would be saturated in water and it would prevent the arrow from setting the shield ablaze. So Paul uses that backdrop to illustrate how faith works in our lives. Now that alone is really intriguing to me. That somehow, some way, Paul is making a comparison to that effective defense, and he calls it faith. Well, if you're like me, you're wondering, how does faith serve us like a shield? That not only is effective of protecting us from blows, but also the flaming dart that comes from nowhere. Well, let's look at the details together. Did you catch that in verse 16, it begins, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith? That literally means, in all circumstances, in everything, take up this shield of faith. This is the first piece of armor that we are instructed to use at all times. Now, I'm not trying to make a claim, or I don't think that Paul is trying to discredit the other pieces at some level to advocate that this one is better, or at some level to advocate the ideal that, hey, if you're only going to pick up one, if you're only going to do one, because I know you, you won't pick them all up, so if you're only going to pick up one, that's not the attitude that he has here. He's not just saying, well, at least pick up this one. No. He actually is emphasizing that all that God has done for us, all that God has given us in Jesus, all of that is crucial. It is important. So in faith, pick up those things. And they indeed become a shield. All that God has done for us, given us in Jesus, is to be daily remembered. And not only remembered, but the tricky part, believed, trusted, depended upon. So what Paul is doing here, he's like, hey, as you pick up the belt, as you put on the breastplate, as you put on shoes, also take up your shield of faith. Take it up. With the result that tells us that you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, that sounds really exciting. There's a lot of adventure being a Christian, apparently. And I've got the ability to protect myself in such a way that even the flaming darts, the crafty attack, can be rendered useless. That's the result. Now, that is a tremendous result. I'll agree. But we'll get there, okay? That result is very intriguing to us and perhaps draws us into the text because we want to know, how is that happening? But let's deal with faith first. I think it has to be crucial that we walk into our understanding of a shield of faith to understand what indeed is faith. Now, we know what a shield does. We're pretty good in terms of that. We understand that a shield protects us. They keep unwanted and dangerous weapons from hitting us, right? If you don't have a shield, oftentimes you put something in front of you to protect you, to stop it, to get it out of the way, to deflect it, to not let it hurt me. Or if you're like me growing up in the Deep South, seatbelts, that was a suggestion. And as soon as a car came in front of you and the brakes hit, where did that arm go? Boom, right into my chest, right? He somewhat became a shield to protect me from the greater danger in front of me. We know what shields do. We understand that. They keep the attach just a little out in front of us. Now, we are commanded to take it up in everything. In everything, with faith, we face our enemy. What fully does faith mean? What are we to take up? What is it that we're to hold on to? What is it that I'm to put my arm in and put up in front of me to protect me from the enemy? Well, as we've done several times already, it behooves us to take time and say, how has Paul used the word faith? What does he mean here? Because we have understood the whole armor of God to be a culmination of all that Paul has been doing in the church in Ephesus. He's been calling them to this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. He's been calling them to faith and obedience to that. He's been calling them to a deep sense of unity. And now he says, here is how you will do it. So what am I to take up? Faith is mentioned 12 times in Ephesians, the most frequent used word in the entire book, other than your these and thous, of course. But there is a major emphasis within the book of Ephesians on faith. Now, Paul says, hey, I've told you all about faith. Now, take it up. Now, take it up. Let it be a shield. Well, let's look at those occurrences. Chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to the word faith, faithful or believe. Verse 1 of the whole entire book. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are, here it is, faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, in that context, it's fairly easy to see that this means that they have remained committed to Christ, that they are faithful. They haven't waned. They haven't walked away from it. So faith can be used in a way to communicate remaining committed to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. A simple use, but we understand that. You go down to verse 13. It comes up again. Here's what it says. In him you also, now him is Jesus, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and what did you do with that? You believed. That's the word in question here. Translated believed in him. So here, as its translation tells us, it means what? It means belief in something, and we know not just something arbitrary or something kind of out there that we're not sure of, but it's rooted in something more particularly. It's belief in the person and work of Jesus. So the word in question here is belief, particularly in Jesus, the person and work of him. Verse 15. We're still in the first chapter. We got our third occurrence of the word faith. Paul goes on to say, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Again, fairly easy to see, belief in Jesus. I've heard of it. It has traveled. Your commitment to Christ, your belief in him has gotten back to me. I've gotten word. You are indeed a faithful people. You believe in Jesus. Verse 19, we're still not out of chapter 1 yet. It is a major point of the book. And Paul goes on to say, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us? He's talking about the greatness of the power of God. It's towards us who what? Believe. According to the working of his great might. Understood again as belief. And seemingly not just a set of checked off statements, but a trust, a dependence. Chapter 2, verse 8, that famous verse that we have probably read multiple times in our life, but it's beautiful. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. Here again, belief in Jesus' work in saving us from our sins. Faith is the means by which Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his defeat of sin, becomes ours. Faith, belief in Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Talking about through Jesus, we have boldness, access of confidence. Through what? Our faith in him. Belief again. Belief, trust, dependence, assurance in whom Jesus, verse 17 of chapter 3. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through, how does he dwell in my heart? Through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Belief in Jesus somehow gets him inside of me. Somehow captures him in such a way that he is now on my heart. But the term at its most root level is believing something. Particularly here in Ephesians, believing Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now here it's capturing kind of a belief system that we are of one Lord. We don't have multiple Lords. We all come to Jesus. We're just talking about it at 9 a.m. We follow him. He's clearly our Lord. We have one faith. We have one belief in who he is. So here it captures belief again, but a sense of a unity around our understanding of particularly God the Son. Verse 13 of chapter 4. Paul is talking about unity, and he says, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But here again, calling us to a sense of a deep unity, he's using faith as a belief system. Something that we all come underneath and say, yes, indeed, this is what we believe about God and what we particularly believe about Jesus. Our scripture this morning, verse 16, shield of faith. We're trying to figure out what that is. Chapter 6, it uses it two more times. Verse 21, here it talks about Tychius. And that's a great name. If you have a son coming up, I suggest that name. It's a good one. Our beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord will tell you everything. What is he using the word here? It's to describe this man who is committed to whom? The person and work of Jesus. He's a faithful minister. He doesn't waver. He is so faithful. He's tried and true. He is sure about his understanding of who God is in Jesus. Verse 23 ends the letter. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul ends his letter and he tells them, peace be with you and love, and I'm doing all of this with faith. Like, okay, what is Paul communicating? Well, it doesn't take us long to kind of tease that out to understand he is doing this in faith. With what? Belief that God is indeed good. And belief that God will remain faithful to his promises to them. I'm writing to you in faith with an assurance, a surety, because God indeed is God. So I'm writing with that trust. I'm writing with that faith behind me, compelling me forward to press into your life. He's not coming with a belief and assurance in him and how good of a writer he is. No, he's coming with something bigger than himself. He's coming with a trust and a belief in a God who is indeed good and who will indeed remain faithful to his promises, which oftentimes, him being faithful to his promises, doesn't mean you get everything you want. But because he is indeed good, he'll do what is right for you. He will be faithful towards you because he loves you and cares about you and do what is right. Well, now, how do we synthesize all this? How do we come full circle? There are at least two uses of faith here, in particular in Ephesians, and I think we can find throughout all of Scripture. One, it communicates faithfulness. Communicates an individual who's remaining faithful to who God is, who Jesus is, and being about the work of God. But secondly, it has this ideal of belief. Particularly in this letter, belief in what? The person and work of Jesus. There's a very clear object of our faith. And it's so good that it creates surety. It creates an assurance, a trust, a dependence. So in essence, faith seems to function as our complete and total trust in God. And might I be even more clear, not only in God, but trust of God. Not simply belief in, though, yeah, that's what it is, but we got to make it broader than that, because you just don't simply get to pick and choose what you believe. But no, faith seems to capture that we believe God, that we believe Him in all areas. It's more than just a belief in, but it's that we actually believe Him. At every angle, at every turn, we believe Him more than our own hearts at times. You see, faith seems to capture in it a trust and dependence and an assurance in God, that we indeed believe God, which to believe God is to believe in Him. We've got to step back and say, no, all that He is. Here's how one scholar put it. At its root, this is what faith is. It is not believing in God, it is believing God. The Christian life is about believing God. It is about living by every word that proceeds from His mouth. It is about following Him into places where we have never been, into situations that we've never experienced, into countries that we've never seen. Why? Because we know who He is. We believe Him. We believe Him. And it does something to us. Our belief in Him and of Him and belief of all of Him causes us to move, causes us to stand firm. You see, our faith is not arbitrary. It's not a step off a cliff hoping to be caught. Please come through, God. It's not blind faith. Blind faith never is what is intended by the Scripture's use of the word of faith. It's rooted in something sure and right and true. As Hebrews 11:1 states, it has evidence. It has a surety that indeed God is truthful. He indeed is faithful. Faith in God, now focused in His saving work in Christ, well, that protects believers from the chief of all enemies that we have been discussing week in and week out. Faith has a role in our lives of remaining faithful. Isn't that interesting? But our trust and assurance and dependence on God is crucial for our survival. Assurance in God's faithfulness, love, and work on the cross, brothers and sisters, those visiting, that is our greatest defense against Satan's attacks. Here's what's crucial about it. They not only block arrows, but they extinguish them. Isn't that wonderful? It takes the extra added step and says, however crafty you become, with a new fuel, with a new arrow, with a new angle, it doesn't matter. It is effective. It not only blocks it, but it extinguishes them. They have no effect on the believer's firm and fixed, hear that? Firm and fixed position in God through Christ. Ultimately, whatever charge is brought before you, whatever failure you brought to the room this morning, whatever difficulty you're facing as you came here this morning, it has no effect on your firm and fixed position in God through Christ. Dad, no matter how bad you messed it up this week, and I'm sure you did because I did, it doesn't change the firm and fixed position we have in Christ. Mom, tireless job that you have, it doesn't change Many of you that are showing us how to live out our faith in Jesus as we reach those older years and things just don't work like they used to. That doesn't define you. That's not who you are. Faith compels us and reminds us that we have a firm and a fixed position in God through Christ. When is the shield most effective? It's really no trick question. It's pretty simple. It's most effective when it's used. It's most effective when it is used. If you do not deploy it, it cannot stop the attack. When our assurance of God's trustworthiness wanes and we do not employ faith, you've been there, I've been there. We know the progression, the hope dies. We're open to believe our circumstances more than our fixed and firm position in Christ. We know it. The enemy will slip in, right? You felt it. Have you heard those false accusations about you that are not ultimately true, that do not ultimately define who you are? See the flaming arrows, right? One by one, just coming across the field. The enemy will slip in. Bring those things towards us. Those are the flaming arrows that must be extinguished. What do I do with them? If I'm out on the field going, I got this, all of about 3 seconds, and I'm done. But I have a shield. Not only do I have a shield, but it's also good against the craftiness of the enemy. You see, that's what the text really is drawing our eyes towards, these flaming arrows of the evil one. Here's how one scholar put it. The devil's darts, that's a good term, devil's darts. I don't know, but I think it's good. Anyway, the devil's darts, no doubt, include his mischievous accusations, which inflame our conscience with what, if we're sheltering in Christ, can only be called false guilt. Been there? Felt that? Other darts are unsought thoughts of doubt, disobedience, rebellion, lust, malice, or fear. Any of those words capture your attention this morning? Because those come. You don't have to be a Christian more than just maybe a couple minutes to know that they will come. And sometimes they come often and rapidly. So we must have our shield ready. We must have not only our shield ready, but strengthened, dipped in the water to withstand the craftiness. Or, to be really spiritual, dipped in the blood of Jesus to withstand these unsought thoughts, to withstand these false accusations and guilts about you. We need to have our shield ready, strengthened, to not only block the dart, but to extinguish it so it does not burn us up. Many of us have spent this last week letting them burn us up, and we've come here in a crispy state, burnt up by all the things that are not true of you. There are a few questions we have to ask ourselves to feel the weight of this text. I don't know about you, but I often say, what ways does the shield of faith help extinguish Satan's fiery darts? How does that happen? We've been touching on it all through, but let's be really clear. The beauty of this text is that it's telling us that we have a sure defense to win the battle of our minds. And for some of us, that is a tricky place to live. The mind is a tricky place to live. It's hard to sort that stuff out. Isn't it amazing that the whole armor of God deals with that too? There's no place in my life that God cannot work. You see, the enemy is cunning. bring unwanted thoughts, past mistake, current struggles, and it'll wreak havoc on our lives. Doing what? Burning us up in guilt and fear. So our trust in God and His Word through Jesus, you know what it does? It collects those darts. Is that great? It collects them all up before they hit us. Not as it collects them, it gathers them up on this shield and it renders them useless. We can laugh. Well, that didn't hurt. It didn't change my firm and fixed position in Christ. So our trust that God is good can only become our shield when we believe it more than the pounding waves around us. How should we exercise this faith? Oh, you probably don't want to hear this. Because once again, I'm going to say it again. By reading God's Word daily. Oh, that's so simple, Pastor. Why couldn't you be so sophisticated? I don't know anything else to do but to give you God's truth. Because that seems to be what's going to be your shield when you walk out this door and your life falls apart. It's God's truth. It's faith in who He is. And the only way I know for you to know who He is to read His Word. And maybe perhaps take it a step further. Sit down with another brother or sister. Both of you plop your shields out. And watch what God can do in that moment of strengthening you both as you read God's Word together. As you share what God is doing in you. All of a sudden, your shields are being linked up. And there's a greater defense. You must give God's Word more space in your brain. You got to give God's Word more space in your brain, putting it everywhere, so that you'll see it before the latest headlines in the newspaper, the latest headlines on the news, that you'll see it before you head to work, that you'll listen to it more than you'll listen to the hateful speech of naysayers. That you'll embrace it before you embrace a lie from the evil one. Put it everywhere. Put it everywhere. And I mean it. Put it everywhere. So that you engage it. Give it more space. Oftentimes we like to say, preach to yourself. I'm sure you're a good preacher. Tell yourself the truth as often as you can. This is how we exercise the demons. Oh, that's funny. How we exercise faith. How we pick up the shield. We get in God's Word. We embrace it more. How do we pick up this shield? Well, we already know, in faith. Here's a great quote. For faith lays hold of the promises of God in times of doubt and depression. And faith lays hold of the power of God in times of temptation. Faith is the means by which we pick it up. That we trust it. We depend on it. But let me be really clear. This is not a believe harder motivation. Please don't hear me that way. Because you know as well as I do, some days it's hard to muster up. It's hard to get out of bed. It's hard to feel motivated. This isn't a you better just believe harder. But what I'm calling us towards, what the scripture is saying, is trust God. Trust Him when it doesn't make sense. Trust your relationship with Him secured in Jesus. Because when you trust Him more, you'll actually find it works. I dare you. You know what? I double dog dare you. I dare you. I dare you this week to trust God more. I dare you to take God at His word and actually believe Him. It's easy for people to say, oh, I believe in God. But nothing about their life says they actually believe Him. I dare you. I dare you to say, I will trust Him more this week. Now, I'm a fair-skinned guy, so this analogy works well for me. It is like sunblock on our fair skin of belief. You can believe it, it will work. But until you trust it and use it, you're going to burn up. no other question about it. Faith picks up God's truth and sits under it as a shield. You can believe in it all you want, but until you trust it and depend on it, you're going to get burned up. So in an effort to try to put your shield of faith up daily, when you leave here in just a few moments, we have a simple bookmark for you. Now, this bookmark is not special. Please be clear. I mean, bookmarks don't really do anything for us except mark places in books. This bookmark is not special at all. It will not propel you into maturity, but the scriptures on it, well, they will. It's a place to gather God's word about you that is truthful so that you can quickly reference and remind yourself. As quickly as those thoughts come, you can quickly say, no, this is who God is. You see, when the flaming dart comes, pick up your shield. Believe God's word as what it is. God's word is your ultimate reality of who you are. So in the effort to just simplify it as much as I possibly can, that the scriptures collected on that bookmark is God's truth about you. Would you trust it this week? Would you actually believe that that is true? And let that define how you go about your week. Let that define how your finances are spent. To let that define how you parent. To let that define how you try to be a good spouse or a grandparent. Let it define for you. You know, when I think about this, I often think, how do I make God's word so much a part of me that it saturates my entire life and it actually becomes a shield? Well, we know the word is called faith. Faith is the thing that picks up God's truth and say, no, I'm going to sit under this. But I think one of the, just to be really painstakingly clear, is one of the mechanisms, right, to absorb God's word, like that sunblock on our skin, of course, is reading it, hence the bookmark. But perhaps we could pray God's word, letting it define how I'm going to engage with him in prayer. That seems to let God's word just kind of absorb a little bit more into my skin, into my soul, so that the shield becomes strengthened. The faith in God becomes a natural tendency of my life. Do you know back at chapter 2, when Paul is laying out how we are saved, right? By grace you've been saved through faith. Here's an interesting part about faith. Faith, this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. As we read God's word, we will find that God will grant us and work within us a deeper sense of faith and trust in him, but give him more space in your brain. Give his truth the most predominant spot in your heart and your life. I believe this is how we exercise the shield of faith and how we can remain faithful, because if you're anything like me, this is a hard battle. But we are well equipped. That God indeed has told us our state. We are firm and fixed in him. When we take up in everything the shield of faith, the scripture tells us that we can extinguish the flaming arrow. So I ask that this morning that you would trust God. That we would not just simply believe in him, but we would actually believe him. Of everything that he has ever said as true. This morning, if we've never experienced faith and repentance in Jesus, I pray that you'll grab someone, you'll ask them, talk to them about what it means to know this firm and fixed position in Christ. It is a glorious reality indeed for us. Would you pray with me? Father God, this morning, I know that for me this week, my soul has been deeply encouraged by the reality that I have indeed a shield. A shield that tells me who you are, a shield that reminds me of who I am in light of who you are. Father, it gives me a greater direction and sense of the world around me, so that when lies and doubts and fears come my way, in faith, I pick up your truth. In faith, I actually trust you. Father, in light of that, when we do that, it is in those moments that we actually can experience victory. So, Father, for my brothers and sisters in the room that had a rough week, that maybe have a rough week coming that they don't know about, that this morning they would be strengthened in their faith, that their dependence would grow, and they make a regular habit of exercising that faith by being in your word. Father, for some among us who don't know you, that perhaps this morning you would work in unique ways for them to see how we can be firm and fixed in Christ. So, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.